copy or I sent it to you. Let's begin looking at seven key questions about speaking in tongues, and let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now let me ask you, how many of you personally know someone who claims to speak in tongues? Okay, about half of you. How many of you have heard someone supposedly speak in tongues? Okay, you can go on YouTube and do that tonight if you haven't. How many of you have at some time in your life tried to speak in tongues? It's okay, you can admit it, it's okay. How many of you succeeded in supposedly speaking in tongues? Okay. A few of you. I won't mention you by name. How many of you were not even yet saved when you supposedly spoke in tongues? Isn't that always interesting, isn't it? Obviously, speaking in tongues is an issue that most of us has been exposed to, and we all do well to correctly understand from the Scriptures. Whether you want to help someone else regarding this or whether you want to clarify it in your own mind. Now again, I'm not judging people's sincerity. I'm not judging their motives. I'm not saying they're all lost. I'm saying that this is an issue that we have to study from the Scriptures. I remember one time when I was teaching on this issue right here, there was a visitor here as a girl, and about 20 minutes into it, she just closed her Bible. She was greatly offended, very emotional, screwed up on the gospel, no scripture to support her position, just emoting, vibrating. And when I talked to her, she started attacking me because she couldn't attack the message. And you know, when she closed her Bible, she also closed her mind. Very clear. Couldn't support it from the Scriptures at all. But the bottom line for her was she knew it to be true because she had again experienced it. So let's consider seven key questions again about speaking in tongues. Number one, is the issue of tongues a biblical subject? And the answer is yes. It sure is. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, which I believe is part of the Bible. There are some who, beginning again in verse 9 and following, some manuscripts do not have that section. I personally believe it's part of the Bible. But picking it up in verse 14, later he, Christ, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. By the way, the word rebuke means he royally chewed them out. Can the God of love royally chew someone out? You know, in our day, that would be viewed as ungracious. But if Jesus Christ did it, he was without sin, it obviously wasn't. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and, normal byproduct, is baptized, and I think that's water again, will be saved, but he who does not believe, as that's the only condition for salvation, will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they, who's the they in the context, by the way? The eleven here, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word in their ministry through the accompanying signs. Amen. So is this a biblical subject? And the answer is yes. Now they like verse 17 usually. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They usually don't practice verse 18, taking up serpents, though some do. When I went to school at Appalachian Bible College, I was told there were those in the back hills there in West Virginia that would have chicken screen up between them and the audience, and it was handling snakes, so the snake couldn't get through to get to the audience, because they had faith, but they weren't sure you did. What are some other passages here? I'm just going to mention some. So we got Mark 16, verse 17, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is going to address this issue as well. By the way, two observations. One, it's only found five places in the New Testament, not on every page, as some make you think. Nor was it the emphasis that Jesus Christ had. Nor is it emphasized in the Bible like faith is, like hope is, like love is, or like salvation is. But since it truly is a legitimate biblical subject, it's something we really should consider. Next question, and this is a critical question in this discussion. What was the gift of tongues anyhow? What was the gift of tongues anyhow? You say, well, what are the views? Well, here are some of the views. And let's see. One view is that it was human languages. Some believe it was angelic languages. Some believe it was neither. It was ecstatic languages. And some believe it was a combination of one, two, or three. Kind of like, again, The Price is Right. What door is it behind? Now, to help us evaluate if the speaking in tongues of today matches the genuine article in the Bible, a good place to start would be Acts chapter 2. So let's go there. Acts chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Please note that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now again, this is the birthday of the church. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the, in just a few days, they were waiting for, based on Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And as a result of the descent of the Holy Spirit, these believers began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word other here is the Greek word heteros. Now, that speaks of another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. Now, what kind? Angelic versus human, or one kind of human language versus a different kind of human language? That's what we're going to look at. Secondly, the word tongues is the word glossa. Glossa in the Greek. Now, it can be used of the organ of the tongue. In other words, that 9-inch piece of meat in your mouth that gets you into a lot of trouble. or it can be used of human languages, depending on the context. And this is why they, sometimes speaking in tongues, they'll talk about gloss alleluia. Because laleo means to speak, and glossa is the word for a tongue or language. Okay? Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Now please note that. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Question, why were they there? Celebrating the day of Pentecost, right? One of the key annual feasts for every Jew or proselyte to Judaism. Verse 6, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now please note, every man heard them speak in his own language. What are two things here you need to know? Okay. The first is the word, or the fact that there were Jews present. Keep in mind, every time the gift of tongues is used in the Bible, there's going to be Jews present. Tongues were never spoken in private. They were always publicly spoken. There were other people around. Don't downplay this. It'll come into play. Secondly, we have the word language here. This word language is the word dialectos, in which we get what word? Dialect. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this is the language or dialect of a country or district. And by the way, this is how we use it today. A dialect is a subgroup of a language. Now, is this the term you would use to express ecstatic language, is dialectos? No. Would you use glossolalia? Well, no. Because both are used of human languages. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Again, there were Jews present. The word language is the Greek word, the language or dialect of a country or district. The group marveled at this since Galileans were unilingual. Now, you've heard the saying before. What do you call someone who speaks three languages? Well, trilingual. Two languages? Bilingual. One language? American. Okay. You see, the Galileans were unilingual. They only spoke one language, and it was a poor hillbilly Aramaic, as it were. And so the crowd that heard them speaking in glossolalia, dialectos, says, how is it that we hear each in our own language? Dialectos. Which we were born. Now, for this to be true, what did tongues have to be? Angelic languages? No. By the way, just a little hint. Every time in the Bible we see an angel speak, what language did he use? Human. We don't know of anything such as an angelic language. There's no mention of it in Scripture. So what did this language, these tongues have to be? Recognizable human languages. Not ecstatic speech, not angelic language that was not human in nature. And by the way, notice now the places that were mentioned. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 9. The language of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I'm going to blame Jim Miller for that one. Number four, the crowd recognized that these Galileans were speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, the word tongues here is the Greek word glossa again. So we see dialectos and glossa both used here in reference to what? Our own tongues is reference to human languages. Human languages. And what did they hear them saying? The wonderful works of God. And we'll talk about that later. But the Greek word is megalios. And it speaks of the mighty works, the mighty deeds, the miraculous works of God. The powerful works of God. By the way, there was no good human explanation for this. That's why verse 8 said, and how is it that we hear each of in our own language in which we were born? There is no way to humanly explain this. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking, saying they are full of new wine. You see, there is no human explanation for what is going on, which means there has to be a divine explanation. A divine explanation. So regarding the nature of tongues, what can you conclude from this? Tongues are the divinely given ability, and I could say by the Holy Spirit, specifically, to speak in a known foreign language without the learning process. And you have to know that. Tongues are the divinely given ability to speak in a known foreign language without the learning process. Now, is this accurate to the passage? Was tongues divinely given? Yes. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Did it involve speaking or did it involve hearing? And I say that because there are some who think that what it was the ability of these other people to hear these languages was the gift. No, no. They heard with their ear without anything miraculous. It was the speaking of languages they had never known. These Galileans had never known that was the gift. And notice it was in a known language. It was a foreign language to them, and it was without the learning process. Peter wasn't up there saying, no, guys, I want you to know, first you need to do this, and second you need to do that, and third you need to do that. And I say that because a lot of Pentecostals have been taught how to speak in tongues, supposedly. You don't teach someone to speak in tongues in the Bible. But are the tongues of the book of Acts and the tongues of 1 Corinthians the same tongues? Well, let's see as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin in verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. By the way, observation, where does tongues come on the list again?
Last.
Now, in this listing of spiritual gifts, which is not a complete one, we find mentioned kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So what does kinds refer to? The word kinds refers to a family, a race, or a class of glossa, again, tongues. By the way, can you categorize languages? Robert, you know some languages, do you? How many languages do you know, Robert? Three languages. Can you categorize languages? Sure. There's Semitic languages. There are Slavic languages. There's different families of language, right? In fact, when I talk to people, we start talking about Spanish. You know, Spanish and Italian, and some of those are very closely related. So there's families, but there's differences. You see, now also the word interpretation here. The word interpretation means to interpret or to translate. Can you translate a language? Sure. Can you translate an ecstatic speech? No, you can. In fact, I don't even know what it is. Now, why can you translate a language, and why are there families, races, or classes of languages? It all goes back to what? Tower of Babel. Ecstatic speech is not translatable, but what is? Human languages. And again, the word tongues here is the word glossa. Just like Acts chapter 2. Does this sound like the same tongues as the book of Acts? Does it sound like the same tongues? Sure, same word used. Kinds of tongues, different family, race, or class. Parthians, Medes, dwellers of Mesopotamia, da-da-da-da-da. Something that could be interpreted or translated. Sure, there is no difference. No difference here. The tongues of Acts and the tongues of 1 Corinthians are the same. Tongues are the divinely given ability to speak in a known foreign language without the learning process. Okay, before we go to question 3, any questions so far? Daryl. Because there would be those around you who may not know that language. So, for example, let's say in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, when these various people were speaking these various languages, the people who were hearing it, would they have understood every language that was spoken? So, therefore, they would need an interpreter. So, there was actually a spiritual gift to interpret the language for the other people who couldn't understand, though obviously somebody there could understand the language as well. So both are present. And we will see in 1 Corinthians 14 that when the church gathers, unless there is an interpreter, there's to be no tongues at all. Because otherwise, how can you get edified if you don't know what's being said? Christina. Okay, let's clarify here. First of all, we're going to have to keep straight. The day of Pentecost, where 120 people were speaking various languages, okay? And if you were present, you could have heard 5 languages being spoken at the same time or more, okay? So that was going on. But when it comes to the gathering of the church, you're going to see there's only one speaker at a time that has to be interpreted, and so forth and so forth. So you're going to want to distinguish the two. But again, the gift was not the ability to hear all these languages or understand them. Remember, they heard languages from the places they were born, which means they would have known that language. That's how they could identify which one it was. But not one person knew all the different languages being spoken. Okay, Marty? Okay. Okay, the question is, in Mark 16, the word new tongues is used. In Acts chapter 2, it is, what was the word? Other tongues. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what the word for new, but I would think it's new. Kainos, which is new of a different kind of tongues, is what I would guess. In other words, a language that you did not understand. Because, by the way, Mark 16 is recorded right before Acts 2. So I would think there's a direct connection between the two without having a Greek text in front of me. Okay, question number 3. Was the gift of tongues an important spiritual gift in the early church? And the answer to that is an interesting no. No. In five places in Scripture where there is a listing of spiritual gifts, in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, no mention of it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, they're mentioned last. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it's mentioned last. In Ephesians 4, 11, no mention. In 1 Peter 4, 11, no mention. Tongues, have mentioned it all in the list of spiritual gifts, always comes in last, not first. Now, you would think in that the baptism by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues, is the flagship of the whole charismatic movement. And in Scripture, it's totally downplayed. For the most part. And these are the occurrences of tongue in the New Testament. Okay, number 4, what was the purpose of tongues? What was the purpose of tongues? And we'll just get started here tonight. We won't have time to complete this. And we'll pick this up next time. What is the purpose of tongues? Let's go over, first of all, what the purpose was not. Sometimes it's best understood if you understand the contrast. Tongues were not, number 1, a private prayer language. And this is a crucial issue. There's mass confusion in it. In fact, I've never met a charismatic yet who has understood that question. What was the purpose of tongues? Number 1, tongues are not a private prayer language. Nowhere is that found in the Scripture. It is always in public that it's used. But go with me to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans 8. If they try to defend it from Scripture, normally this is where they go. Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And they'll say, see, that's speaking in tongues, right there? Notice, with groanings which what? Cannot be uttered. Remember that word uttered? Look at Acts chapter 2 now, again, verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. What does it say about them? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Tongues were uttered. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Anyone have a New American Standard here tonight? It's translated too deep for words. Too deep for words. Cannot be uttered. What are uttered? Words are uttered. These are just groanings that are too deep for words. By the way, how can you have a language without words? And thus, as we think of what tongues were not, they were not a private prayer language. They never used that way in Scripture. As we go to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, this sounds very similar to the end of chapter 12, right? But earnestly desire the best gifts. By the way, I have a note in my notes. Not to obtain, but the proper use and function of spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. Because the word here, desire, is in the plural. It's referencing the church, not individuals. In other words, give spiritual gifts, the best spiritual gifts, its proper place. But especially that you may prophesy, which we're going to see in this chapter, is superior to tongues. So why didn't they desire apostleship? Since it was the best of the gifts, according to verse chapter 12, verse 28. Why not desire apostleship? That was real limited in its gifts. In fact, I'm convinced there was only 13. Which we'll tackle another night. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however. In the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, comfort to men. And someone looks at me and they say, well, wait a second here. According to verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Sir, sounds like a private prayer language to me. Well, the idea is here, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God unless someone interprets it. And that's why verse 5 says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So someone got up in the Corinthian church, and that's the context here, is the gathering of a church at Corinth. And they speak in tongues. And you do not know their language, or there is no one there to interpret it. The only one they're speaking to in that case would be who? It's to God. And that's not the use of the gift. That's not the use. Truth conveyed by tongues remains mysterious until it is interpreted to the church. Where in contrast, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Why? Because if someone receives a prophecy, they speak to you in what? In tongues? No, in what? Language you can understand that you don't need interpreted. I like to say tongues in the church was a two-ticket gift. One had to speak in it and one had to interpret it for the church to be edified, unless you knew the language, which wasn't necessarily the case, as we'll see here. Paul's point is tongues were not to be used as a private prayer language, which only God could understand, but which man couldn't. Now, I have heard some people say this. They'll say, well, you know, the reason I pray in tongues is because Satan does not know that language. So it's our secret coded language that Satan does not know. Now, I ask you a question. Where is that in Scripture? Where do you find any examples of that in Scripture? In fact, if you ever listen to someone speak in tongues, a lot of times it's highly repetitive. Did you ever listen? You know, to be a true language, and we'll bring this out in next time, to be a true language, it has to have so many characters, so many, you know, vowels, so many syllables for it to be a language. You know what the word, use not vain repetitions, you know what the word is? Bada. Logeo. Bada. It's like a buzz word. You know, bada, 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 bada. And sometimes when I've heard people speak in tongues, they just repeat these things. Bada, 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 bada. By the way, Jesus never prayed in tongues. And in fact, you know there are pagan groups, yea, even witch doctors in Haiti, who claim to speak in tongues. But in Scripture, it's never used as a private prayer language. Okay, question, Pucci. Yes, we'll get to that. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14:21, Melinda, next time. 2021, yep, we'll get there. Okay, so first of all, it is not a private prayer language. Now, secondly, and I'll just mention this, we won't even cover it, but we covered it earlier, it's not for self-edification. In verses 4 and 5, he's going to talk about the abuse of it, not the proper use of it. And you will see that as we unravel this passage. The tongues, like all spiritual gifts, are not for self-edification. And we'll look at this next time as our time is gone. Any questions from the audience here at this point? Now, this is what I'd like you to do, though. I'd like you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for next time. In fact, I'd like you to read it about 5 times. And I'd like you to read it even in different translations. Yeah, in different glosses. No, dialectos. Okay. No, it's actually all in one. It's in Greek, translated into various human English translations. And we'll develop this more. We'll talk about have tongues ceased, and if so, why? If that's true, so what? What's going on and how do you explain this? And so forth next time. Next time's in 2 weeks, is that right? 2 weeks, the schedule? Okay. Now, I think what we'll do is after we're done with tongues, I think I'm going to give you a test. Because if I wait till we cover prophecy, apostleship, spiritual warfare, you'll have so many things to know, you'll need tongues, you know, by the time we're done. So I think we'll break it up into some increments that's a little smaller, a little easier for you to chew on. So, wow, I don't know about you, but that evening just went by. Maybe that didn't happen for you, but what's that? Yeah, you have a test on music that's going to be coming. Did you get your one on Calvinism yet? Okay, we get your one on Crossless Gospel. Okay, so the music one's next. I should send that out this week. It won't be a real long one. There was only 2 messages you needed to listen to. And one of the questions will be, did you listen to it? So, and then after the next evening together, we'll have a test on the last 3 then. It'll be. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your word that we need not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. that we can, on the one hand, from your word, understand what was going on in the early church to some degree, and yet also recognize what a dramatic change has occurred with the passing away of the apostles, the completion of the Word of God, the destruction of Jerusalem, and other issues that came into play and come into play in our understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. For we know the Word of God is not sitting there in mid-air, just suspended in space, detached somehow from a historical context. And so, Father, give us much understanding as we look at these things. May we not get puffed up or haughty about this. May we recognize, apart from the grace of God, so go I. But also may we rightly divide your word. May we hold fast to sound doctrine. May we not be moved away from grace. Father, may we buy the truth and sell it not. May we test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all forms of evil. For we pray.